Good morning, everybody. Great to see you here today. And please keep that passage open in front of you as we look at 1 Peter 2 together. Two friends met up every Friday night for a pint in their local pub. Quite a sensible thing to do, I think you'd agree. They enjoy one another's company for many, many years. And on one occasion, one friend said to the other, "I've got a bit of news for you. We as a family are emigrating to Australia, so I'm afraid our Friday nights are going to be no more." And understandably, his mate was a bit upset. And he said to him, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep coming here every Friday night, and I'm going to have a pint for me and then have a pint for you." Selfless action anybody would do for their mates, I'm sure. So this went on for many, many months, and the barman got quite used to pulling in two pints. He took it over at his table and drank one and then the other. And on one occasion, he was sitting at his little booth, and he only had the one pint. And the barman went up to him and said, "I'm so sorry. You know, has your friend died?" And he said, "Oh, no, no, not at all. I've just given up alcohol for Lent." It's a nice gig. So, friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, we are still in Lent, and I don't know whether you would describe yourself as a giver-upper or a taker-upper in Lent. In other words, is Lent for you the time to abstain, to, you know, maybe be a little more disciplined, to eat a bit less, to drink a bit less, you know, to fritter less time away on social media? And maybe you may have made a resolve during Lent for that. Or it might be that you are a taker-upper, so you've decided that Lent will be a really good time to make sure that you make the opportunity to read God's word every day and to pray, and that this will be a discipline for you during Lent. I don't know whether either of those, or possibly both of those, are your own strategy for during Lent. But either way, actually, 1 Peter 2:11 is a great place for us all to start, isn't it? And it's a big theme in Peter, namely that we should live lives that are commendable, so that even if we're falsely accused or we suffer in this life, we should stand out as those who look like Jesus by how we speak and how we act and how we behave. And that was a particular issue for Peter's first readers. There were storm clouds on the horizon. The persecution was coming their way. We believe that Peter himself probably lost his own life, crucified upside down, according to tradition, under the Neronic persecution. But at this point, it's sort of at the level of slander, maybe getting overlooked for jobs and things like that. And maybe some of that we're beginning to see in our post-Christian culture that we live in now. Storm clouds in that respect on the horizon. There's quite a lot in this chapter, and I'm conscious that actually some of it will be quite familiar to you. And I want to sort of take a couple of big broad brushstrokes from 1 Peter 2. And firstly, as we think about the discipline of being Christians in this world. What does it mean to count the cross and to serve Christ? Can I move that out of the way? What does it mean? Well, the first thing is remembering the suffering servant. That's a big theme, isn't it, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at these verses, 21 to 25, but it begins in verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Human authorities, says Peter, have been given. Actually, they're a good gift to the church. Those who rule us as kings or as prime ministers or those in elected office, they're given to rule under God. The Bible is quite clear that all authority is God's. He is the only one who's absolute, got absolute power, but he delegates some into particular offices and roles, and one of which is the office or ruler of prime minister or king or whatever. And Peter says we should have a submissive disposition. Our instinct should be to obey. Now, there may be times, as there were for the apostles, when they have to say, no, we must obey God rather than men. And there are occasions when that happens. But most of the time, we are absolutely right to obey the law of the land. And actually, we shouldn't just see it as something that's a horrible thing. You know, that those speed cameras that creep up on us when we're traveling on the A30 or whatever. You know, we tend to resent anything that restricts our freedom. But actually, they're all given for our good. So we should be submissive to those in authority over us. And the principle applies as well here he's talking about slaves and masters. It's not an exact analogy, but it's a bit more like employer and employee, that actually we should be diligent in how we obey those who have authority over us, that we should do so in good and good conscience, considerate. And the thing that's a surprise is that if we suffer, or if we're disciplined, then we do so having had a clear conscience and doing good in our own life. In other words, though we may be unjustly treated in this world, we actually should not do so because we're doing wrong, but actually just because we're living out of kilter with the world by the fact that we own the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy to read, but slightly harder to do, isn't it? Because within us wells up the sense of justice. I've been done wrong, therefore I reckon that I ought to take judgment into my own hands. No, says Peter. Actually, we should suffer and serve in and along this model that is given to us. Why? Because we know a suffering servant, King Jesus. Look what he says here. To this you were called, verse 21, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. They hurled insults at him, but he didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. We understandably want to retaliate when we think we've been unjustly accused of wrong. But, says Peter, resist that instinct by looking to Christ. He suffered innocently. There was no wrong for which he could be punished. He was like a lamb before its shearer. He suffered silently. And actually, he suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We're going to think about all of that over Easter weekend. He was the suffering servant promised about by Isaiah. And he did all of that so that we who actually deserve to be punished by God might know his forgiveness and his freedom. So, says Peter, whenever you feel like you need to justify yourself, when your hackles arise, when you feel unjustly suffering, look to Christ, because he's the model suffering servant. And we, too, are called to be suffering servants in that regard of one another. He is also, and this is verse 24, the sin-bearing sacrifice. So Peter takes this verse and describes here that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He's probably got in mind the Day of Atonement that is described in Leviticus 16. Have anybody here been to Israel in the Holy Land? Is that, I think some people in the congregation might well have done. If few people. Yeah, quite a few people. And there's lots of illustrations in the New Testament about sheep and goats, aren't there? And I always thought that dividing sheep and goats was very easy because they look really different when you're in the Lake District. But actually, when you're in the Holy Land, you can't tell sheep and goats apart, can you? And actually, sheep and goats were often interchanged in the Bible narrative. So in Leviticus 16, it talks about two sheep and it's possibly two goats. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would take one of them, a lamb, and that the he would lay his hands on the head of the lamb, that the lamb would be slaughtered, and that the blood would be sprinkled. And the picture there was, as the high priest laid his hands upon the head of the lamb, that the guilt of all the people who he was interceding for would be laid on the lamb. The lamb would bear the punishment of the guilt so the people would be free. And you can see why Peter quotes this, pointing to Jesus' coming. That actually on Jesus, the guilt of humankind was laid. He was punished for our sins so that we might be free. But Leviticus 16 also talks about a second animal, and it's the goat. And here, the priest would lay his head upon the head of the goat, and instead of the goat being killed, the goat would be driven out into the wilderness. And in fact, we have a phrase in English, don't we? The scapegoat. It comes from this picture. That actually, the goat is driven out and carries away all the sins. And that's the picture that Peter is talking about here, about Jesus' death in verse 24. That actually there is this sin-bearing, sacrificial lamb in our place. I'm going to come back to this slide, but look at this quote that I think describes it very well. Between that mighty sword and us came God's beloved Son. That fearful stroke, it fell on him, and life for us was won. Be good to have that in our mind when we feel that we're being treated unjustly in this world. How unjust was it for the Son of God to suffer in that way for us? He is the model sin bearer. Think about that life ring for a minute. I want you to imagine that you see a man thrashing around in the sea, clearly about to drown. What are you going to do? Well, I could dive into the water and do my best breaststroke and encourage him to follow my good example. Well, it might not be the best of ideas. Equally, I could row past him and shout a whole load of swimming instructions from a swimming manual. It's ludicrous, isn't it? What this drowning man needs is a competent swimmer to dive into the water and to rescue him, although that's the last thing you do if you're a lifeguard. First of all, you try all the other things, but if necessary, you dive in. And the picture, of course, is that Jesus has done this for us. He's not just given us a whole load of rules that we can't possibly live up to. He's dived into the water and come to rescue us. But now, of course, having been rescued, this man is, you know, a quivering wreck on the seashore. He goes off, dries himself off, and hopefully has something to eat, ponders his fate. And maybe he thinks that, well, if I'm living by the sea, it might not be a bad idea to read that book so that actually I now know how to swim. And that actually that I do take seriously what it means to be aware of the danger of the sea. And that's the point about the example of Christ that Peter is giving here. So Christ is an example to us in the sense that he's already borne our sins on the cross to rescue us. So if you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then you're forgiven, you're free, you're rescued. And as it were, he now puts the manual into your hand and says, live along the pattern that I've given you. Live the kind of life that is honoring to God by what you say and how you behave. In that respect, then, we are called to be sin bearers. Now, I'm cautious about using that phrase. Sin bearers not in the sense that we in any way atone for another person's sin, but that actually we bear it and take it upon our shoulders. And godly Christians up and down the ages know what it's like to suffer like him and to suffer for him. We're called to do that, to be suffering servants, to be sin bearers for his sake and for his name. Now, it doesn't sound very sexy or glamorous, really, does it? And actually, being a believer in a world that is increasingly hostile towards the claims of Jesus Christ, we can expect that our lot will be similar to that of Peter's readers. And we might well be overwhelmed by that thought, because I don't know about you, but I don't really like the idea of suffering in any way. Do anything I can to avoid it. Therefore, we need to have in view Lord Jesus, the one who became the suffering servant for us, the one who bore the sins of the world on his back. And that's why Peter says, in a chapter we'll get to eventually, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Easier to say than to do, isn't it? But that's what we need to do as believers one to another if we're going to suffer like him and bear the sins of others. Now, I want to just conclude with something that might help. And I imagine that in your living room or perhaps in your hallway, you've got these two gadgets. So one's a thermostat, so you can look at it and see what the temperature is, and so you can adjust the temperature, and the other is a thermometer, which will tell you what the temperature currently is. And actually, you need both of those, although often we can work out that it feels cold or hot just by being there, but nevertheless, we have a responsibility as believers in this world. And I want to suggest to you that it's not to be thermometers, which is just to reflect the temperature around you. And I think often the church tends to do that. We tend to follow a generation later all the things that are trendy in the world. By that time, the world's moved on anyway. But actually, what Peter wants us to do is be thermostats, to actually set the temperature by how we speak and how we live and what we do. So that actually what we're trying to do is to bring God's kingdom standards to bear on this world, even though at the moment people might be living under a different king and for a different purpose. Are you up for that challenge? Not an overwhelming yes, but I'll tell you that as silent assent. That's our job. Not just to reflect the mood, but actually through our servanthood, through our suffering, to change the climate by being different. As you go off to work this week, as you think about how you behave under the rules of this land, as you think about your social situations, as you mix with your family and with your friends, be a thermostat for the culture around. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's deeply humbling to ponder what you did for us, coming to be the sin bearer, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the suffering servant, the one who shows us what it's like to be hated and slandered and unjustly persecuted. And Lord, when in our own little way life is tough, whether it be ill health, whether it be challenges at work or in the family or in the world that we live, help us to look to Jesus as our model and to follow him in every way so that men and women may glorify you and see the difference that believing in you makes to the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name.